Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, Lord. Call us forth that we might become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, especially as we turn to your scriptures even now. We pray these things in his strong name. Amen. Over the course of the last 2 years or so, Chailey and I have read two books in particular to our oldest two kids in a series about being a warrior kid. The book is about Mark, a struggling elementary school kid who is having trouble as the school year comes to an end. He doesn't know how to swim. There's a bully that picks on him. He's bad at math, and he can't even do a pull-up. So things are looking pretty grim as the summer kicks off. But luckily, his uncle, Uncle Jake, who also happens to be a Navy SEAL on leave for the summer, comes to stay with Mark and his mom. Uncle Jake starts the process of helping Mark transform himself from a lazy kid into a warrior kid. They wake up every morning at like 4 to work out. Mark learns how to learn. So he can learn how to do things like math. He starts practicing his swimming. He gets over some of his fears. He starts taking jiu-jitsu and all sorts of other things throughout the summer. And by the end of the summer, Mark has been transformed. And almost more than just the skills he's learned or the accomplishments he's reached, there are some deeper lessons he seems to have internalized. He's learned that he can change. He's taken ownership and control of his own life. He's gained a confidence he's never had before. As our summer is starting, my wife Chailey challenged the kids and the adults to come up with their own warrior kid goals for the summer. So one of them is going to learn how to swim and ride their bike without training wheels. One of the goals is to learn a new language. It's our one-year-old. We're hoping she learns English first. Our third grader is going to learn how to cook a whole meal all by herself for the whole family. I suggested barbecue or risotto, but we'll see what she can come up with. The dog is going to work on learning to sit and stay and come. Sit is close, stay and come or not. And then there's a couple others like, you know, read a certain number of books, do a certain number of sit-ups or push-ups all summer long, and many more. But again, similar to the book, it's not just the accomplishments, it's not just the milestones that make this interesting to me. There's a much more important reason that I think this is a good idea. First, it's important for us to remember that summer is one of the four seasons of the, it's a quarter of the year, and it would be best not to waste it. But then second, and much more importantly, I think it's important to remember that we can change, that we can be transformed, that we can become better, that we can improve. Because sometimes I think in the day-to-day of life, we forget that. Sometimes when you're looking at problems, you just think, well, there's nothing I can do anymore. And sometimes it's important to remember that things can be changed, that we can be changed, that we can change. I wonder if you need to implement any warrior kid goals in particular in this current season of your life. I wonder if you could take more ownership and control of your life. I wonder if you believe that you can be changed for the better. While you think about that, let me tell you a little bit about where we're going this summer. This year, we've been studying God Almighty, God the Father, Yahweh, I Am. And so we started this year in Genesis, and we looked to learn about God by how God introduces himself. What does he do? What does he say? And what can we learn about him through that first impression, as it were? We learned that God creates, and yet he also cares. That God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and yet God is also personal and near and involved. We then spent some time learning about God through one of God's friends, Abraham. Today, we're going to turn to the attributes of God. What does the Bible tell us about who God is? As we do that, we're going to also hopefully recognize that we also are called in the scriptures to be godly. In other words, we're going to find that there are certain attributes of God that he then also gives to us, offers to us, encourages us to work towards. Now, it goes without saying that we can never live them out like he does, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't be trying. Furthermore, as we're going to see in a moment, we are actually called and even commanded to train ourselves toward godliness. So each week during this summer, we're going to look at a different attribute of God. We're going to try and figure out, what is it? How do we see that lived out in God? How does God probably define it? And then, how can we live this attribute out in our lives better? And we're going to start this process out today by simply taking a step back and asking why. What would this even look like? Why would we even do something like this? So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, 7. We were in 2 Timothy last week. Both of them are letters by Paul to his young protege, Timothy. Let's see what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen. As our passage begins, Paul encourages Timothy to avoid godlessness, and then he tells him to train towards godliness. And that's probably not a bad instruction for us either. So I want us to begin this morning by talking about what this godliness is and then why it would require training. At its core, the word godliness refers to a right knowledge of God, a right attitude towards God, one of piety, trust, reverence. It's a right desire for God, a longing, a hunger to be near him and to know him better. And then finally, a right conduct that flows out from God. In other words, as we learn more about who God is, our attitudes towards and our desire for him is reshaped. And then we live out our response towards him, towards others, towards the world. Godliness is then the pursuit of becoming more like he has made us to be. And more specifically, our model for godliness is simply Jesus. Since he is one of us and yet also 100% God. He is godly. He is God, so very much godly. And so really, we're trying to simply become more like him, even though we acknowledge we'll never fully arrive there because he is God. That said, what's interesting about all of this is that Paul encourages Timothy to not just command this, not just to teach godliness, but also to exemplify it. In other words, it's not enough that he's lifting it up or helping others out with it, but it's something that he's supposed to be working on in himself as well. In other words, it's Timothy's responsibility to do the work of growing in godliness. And in the same fashion, it's our responsibility to do the work of growing in godliness. And as he does, as we do that work, it's going to become more apparent. In fact, our passage tells us what the fruit of godliness should look like. Godliness will affect our speech. It'll affect our conduct. It'll affect our love. It'll affect our faith. It'll affect our purity, which seems pretty comprehensive. See, it's not just that our talk should be godly, speaking words that God would say. It's also about not saying things that God wouldn't say, which sometimes is the harder part of that. Our actions should be godly, compassionate, intentional, courageous. Our love should be godly, faithful, forgiving, full. Even our faith should be godly, which seems redundant, but maybe Paul knows that sometimes our faith can be something in which we sort of go through the motions without always taking it seriously, without actually internalizing it, and maybe Paul is saying godliness should change that. And then finally, our purity should be godly. God calls us to be holy, to be perfect, to be without sin. With a list like that, it quickly becomes apparent why this is going to require a radically different way of living, a change on our insides. This is going to take our work and our effort and our time, and more than that, this is going to require that God is doing something new inside of us. Because the reality is, this doesn't describe me very well. Honestly, if I'm really being honest, it probably doesn't even describe how I aspire to be most of the time. But it does describe who I should be and what I should do and how I should live. So what are we supposed to do? Well, luckily, Paul recognizes that this isn't who Timothy is either. There's a separation, in other words, between who we are and this godly version of ourselves. And so Paul encourages Timothy and us to work at it. His word specifically is to train. We should train towards godliness. That word training in the Greek is gymnasio, like gymnasium. Unsurprisingly, it means training, discipline, exercise. It's normally talking about physical training, but it's not hard to make the connection to our work of becoming more godly. Paul even gives us that same metaphor to use. He says, physical training is good, but the training toward godliness is better. So there's something about this training toward godliness that will be like training our body for some new or different kind of level of health. Like training our body with a new diet or something. Like training our body to run a marathon or to lift a certain amount of weight. There's a similarity between that kind of training and our training toward godliness. Of course, if you've ever tried any of those, you know how difficult this can be, because our body prefers the status quo. Our lives prefer the status quo. Psychologist Jonathan Haidt uses a helpful analogy that I like a lot. He likens the mind to a rider and the body to an elephant. If you're familiar with Daniel Kahneman, he has a similar idea in Thinking Fast and Slow. But basically, your mind, your conscience, your will, that's the rider on top of a giant elephant, which is your body, your appetites, your laziness sometimes. That's your 6-ton elephant underneath. All of that, the rider and the elephant, that's you. And so here's how this works. Sometimes the rider is going to want to do something, and with the proper amount of poking and prodding and rewarding and reminding, you can sometimes get the elephant to go where you want him to go. But if there's ever a real disagreement between the rider and the elephant's always going to win because he's a 6-ton elephant. And 6-ton elephants at the end of the day can do whatever they want. So that's kind of the analogy. So you want to be on a diet. Your doctor says you need to cut this out. You need to do more of this. You got to change how you eat. Your brain knows this. The rider knows this. And so it vigilantly tries to control the elephant with super strong willpower. And that totally works until the elephant sees a cake. And anyone who tries this knows that the elephant always wins. I mean, the rider may be able to kind of turn him for a moment or two, but eventually the 6-ton elephant in the middle of the night is going to be like, you know what would be delicious now? Cake. All of it. Because the elephant always wins if there's a disagreement. But here's the thing. The writer does have something going for them. They can be smart. They can play to their own strengths and the elephant's weaknesses. Sure, if the elephant sees cake, they're going to eat the whole cake. But if you can simply make sure they can't see it, they don't find the cake in the first place, then you may be fine. Because remember, the elephant also tends to be lazy. It's not like the elephant's going to make a cake. Not like they're going to get in the car and drive to the place and go buy a cake. So as long as the elephant can't find the cake, problem solved. They just give up. You see, there are ways to outsmart the elephant. Of course, that's when we then get to the challenge of physical training, because as I said, the elephant is lazy. Hey, elephant, let's go to the gym. Let's go for a run. Let's go for a walk. Come on, elephant, get up, please. Okay, maybe next week. Monday, we'll start next January. That's when we're going to start. Just, elephant, I need you to know, January 1st, we are going to do something. But again, there are ways that the rider can make it easier to get the elephant moving and keep the elephant moving. Maybe you're already walking somewhere and then you just take an extra lap. And then the elephant just, I'll just keep going. Maybe you can just always park in the way back of a parking lot. The elephant's like, well, that was a bummer of a thing to do, but I would want to go in, so I'll make the walk. Maybe you can make sure there's nothing that gets in the way. You lay everything out ahead of time so that it's easy for the elephant to walk. Or conversely, you incentivize the elephant with a reward, preferably not in opposition to your goal. Then maybe you have a chance. Basically, you're trying to find ways to get the elephant to want to do what the rider wants to do. Of course, now the problem is simply progress. Once you're off the couch, how do you keep going? And if you've ever worked at something out of reach, whether it be a 5K or an ultra marathon or a martial art belt or a competitive weightlifting trophy, you know that often this work starts small and you slowly, incrementally, and yet in a sustained way, you build and you build and you build. Day one, walk out the front door, turn around, go back home. Day one. Done. Accomplished. Check. Day two, walk out the front door, go all the way to the end of your driveway, turn around, come all the way back. Done. Thank goodness. Day 18, maybe get all the way around your block, walking, of course. Day 62, run 8 miles. Here's the thing. I wonder if training towards godliness is supposed to be like all of this. I wonder if that's what Paul is trying to say here. I wonder if we really can train ourselves to be more godly. I wonder if these same tips and tricks that work when you're at home learning how to do something or at the gym or trying to not eat that or trying to build toward a goal, I wonder if all these same techniques, all this same work can be used to train ourselves to be godly. I wonder if Paul's a realist and he's like, that you're not just gonna become godly. You're not just gonna fall into, and now I'm super patient all of a sudden. That just happened. I just went to sleep and the next thing I know, I'm patient and kind and loving, and I don't even know where that's not the way that works. You're gonna have to work at it intentionally. Because again, it's not like I have a godly level of kindness or a godly level of patience or a godly level of faithfulness. Because quite frankly, I'm not that kind or that patient, and I'm often not that faithful. But maybe the trick is, but maybe I could do just a little bit better today than I did yesterday. Maybe I could simply notice a moment. That was a moment that comes up often that I could have been kind. I'm not kind today. But that was at least a moment I could have been kind. Maybe tomorrow I'll try just for a moment to be a little bit less awful. And maybe we can build toward kindness, build toward patience, build toward faithfulness. Maybe I could be a little bit better today than I was yesterday, and a little bit better tomorrow than I was today. and a little bit better the next day than I was tomorrow. Who knows where we'd be by day 62? To build on something like that, to do better tomorrow and the next day. Benjamin Franklin was known to keep a virtues journal because he sought moral perfection. And so he kept track of how well he did across 13 different virtues. Some of these are going to sound a little bit old. All of them are probably pretty good. So the 13 virtues are temperance, silence, order, resolution, frugality, industry, sincerity, justice, moderation, cleanliness, tranquility, chastity, and humility. And each day he had this little journal, and he would mark, he had all the virtues written, all the days written, and each day he would mark, put a little mark on the journal of something he broke. I was not humble today. I was not silent. I wasn't as silent as I could have been today. I wasn't as frugal as I could have been today. And he marks those. And the goal was, over time, have less marks. Day one, you have like 1,000 different marks. Day 62, hopefully we're in the hundreds only. And each day he would focus on one of those in particular as he tried to strive toward moral perfection. At the end of working at it for a long time, Franklin wrote this: "Though I never arrived at the perfection I had been so ambitious of obtaining, but fell far short of it, yet I was, by the endeavor, a better and a happier man than I otherwise should have been if I had not attempted it." I wonder if we could train like this. I wonder if it would make a noticeable difference. I wonder if we could find that we are happier because of the effort, because it brings us closer to God. Which takes us back to our passage as we look at one last question: why? Why do all this work? Why would we train for godliness? Why seek this out? And Paul actually gives us an answer in this passage. He says, it's beneficial now in this life, but it's also beneficial in the future for the life to come. And as we live this out, others will see our progress, and they may be encouraged on their own journey toward godliness. Looking back at those answers, it's interesting that Paul seems to think that it's not just the right thing to do, it's not just virtuous, but it's beneficial to live out this life of godliness. On the one hand, that sounds absolutely obvious, but on the other, I think for a lot of people, most of the time, we actually believe that the real way to get ahead in life is to view the virtues as aspirational, but optional. I mean, sure, be a good person most of the time, unless you see something you want, and then go get it no matter what. Be a good person most of the time, unless you can get away with living in the gray just a little bit here and there now and again. Follow the rules, absolutely, 100%, unless they don't make you happy. And in that case, then do what makes you happy. And yet Paul seems to think that this virtuous life is a better way to live. Less stress, less drama, less confusion, less guilt, less fear, and more God. Now that said, in the short term, there may be and often is a cost. But in the long run, it always seems to be better. Plus, it starts to reshape who we are so that we want better things, more godly things. Ultimately, as we live this out, we want more of God in our lives, and we learn to love and even desire Him more in our life. But Paul also reminds Timothy that it's not just beneficial in this life, it's also beneficial for the next. You see, as Christians, we believe that we are now living and will continue to live into eternity, and God will perfect our personal progress of godliness. But therefore, it wouldn't be bad to kind of get started on that process now. Because what if heaven's a little bit jarring when you first get there because of the work that Jesus has to do in helping you become like you should be, right? Your godly self. Someone once pointed out that if there's any prejudice in you, you may want to start working on that now, because when you get to heaven, what if you're actually sitting next to those people at the heavenly eternal banquet with Jesus? That would be awkward for a bit. So you could actually start working on ridding yourself of those prejudices now, which will kind of ease that transition a little bit. If you lie a lot, gossip a lot, desire the wrong things a lot, so much so that it may be shaping who you are, you may want to start unwinding those things now, because it may help later. Frankly, it's one of my favorite pictures of marriage. Part of the goal of marriage is to always be helping your spouse, and them, you obviously, becoming their glory selves. Since you know them better than anyone else, who better to help them with their rough edges, to encourage them, to even just point them toward who they can become? Because who sees it better? I see something in you that you don't see, but I think you could become this. And you're not there yet. But I know what you could become. And I want to encourage you in that. Frankly, that's why I think part of the reason why God sends us to be in a church together. What if we're supposed to be in community together? Because it helps us all work on our godliness. There are certain issues I would not know I had until God put you all in my life. Now I know there's more issues that I have to deal with, but that wouldn't happen unless we're all in it together. And maybe I can do that for you, I guess. Maybe that's why we're supposed to be in community together, because it helps us learn where we fall short and how we need to be working to make ourselves more the godly people God has made us to be. And as if that's not enough of a reason to pursue godliness now, Paul also thinks that others may be encouraged or even challenged or even invited into the journey of godliness through you. And the reality is, I think we see this all the time. When you see someone else who really lives a life of peace, of contentment, they're not ever rushed. They always are where they are. There's something in us, I think, that wants that. We want to spend more time with them. We want our lives to emulate their lives at least a little bit more. Maybe you see someone else who simply exemplifies caring and compassion. And it kind of points out your own lack of caring and compassion, and yet you also want to be around them more because you're hoping, maybe if I'm around them more, I will become more like they are. Frankly, I think sometimes if we see this around anyone who lives any kind of life of discipline, it makes me want to work more to shore up my own disciplines, because it seems like it's a better way to live. In other words, as we are around other people who are further along on the godliness journey, it should make us want to press on farther. And as we get to know God, as we come to know Jesus, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit more, it should inspire us towards more and more godliness as well. So that's what we're going to be working on this summer. But the reality is, this is what we should be working on at all times, because we have been called and even commanded to be godly. So let's begin our training. Let's pray. Lord God, you know how far short we fall. And at the same time, you also know the potential that you have built into us. Lord, we thank you that you don't love us when we get there, but you love us even now where we are. That you're encouraging us even now as we strive to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the strength and the courage. Lord, give us the awareness of who you have made us to be. Lord, help us follow you better. Lord, as we get to know you more, help us to live out your godliness in our lives. Help us be more like Jesus, who is our model for what we're talking about. It's in his name we pray these things.
Amen.